the book of Leviticus and chapter 23. And we want to look at the feasts, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. No, I'm wrong. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's before Numbers, sorry. Leviticus chapter 23. Three times again, the children of Israel were to gather together. And I said again in our introduction that tonight is Rosh Hashanah, the first of the year for Israel calendar today, the revised Israel calendar. And so as we look at that holiday, let's go ahead and read its description here in God's holy word, Leviticus and chapter 23. Now here it's called the first day of the seventh month. It'll begin tomorrow. And so again, they've had a change of where they put their first of the month. Used to be at Passover, but now it again is at the Feast of Trumpets. And so watch the days progress here as we take a reading from God's Word and begin what we call our hunt for the last October. Let's go ahead and take our reading of Leviticus in chapter 23. And let's go ahead and start in verse 23. Leviticus 23:23. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read this morning. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also in the tenth of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even until even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 33, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Under the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Father, we have little understanding of these holidays, and shame on us for that. So I pray again that you'd open our eyes to things that are holy here as we would consider the last days and the great feasts that you've put together here to point to their importance. And I pray again that you'd help us with that, even to rejoice in what you've given us here in this Rosh Hashanah, this Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles that's laying before us in the month of October. We'll praise you now in the name of Christ. Amen. As we consider again this subject. Again, we are in what I've called, after the hunt for the Red October, and for any Tom Clancy fans, what I started again calling back way back then was the hunt for the last October. And so notice again, we are in the middle or the beginning of that hunt starting this week. So for 21 years now, for the whole month of October, we have spent time looking at, I guess this was all set up, this hunt for the last October. And as we go there again, I just want to rejoice in the fact that the Lord is coming again. And you can't hardly see that screen from over there. So as we do that again, I want to go ahead and go through a bunch of the slides that speak about the second coming of Christ, particularly the rapture of the church. And as we again consider these things, just praise the Lord for the Bible emphasis here on this Feast of Trumpets. Are you looking for a trumpet?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we're looking for a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that trumpet that's going to sound in a moment, a twinkling eye, we're going to be gone. Just that. And as we go into October here again, we're looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ as kind of our theme book. The fact that God has revealed to us some things about the future. Let me say that again in slow motion. God has revealed to us, He's revealed to believers some things about His second coming, some things about His plans. And so let's hold a couple places in Revelation chapter 4, hold that place, and then turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You have to be ambidextrous here today. One of the most crucial things about upcoming events is the rapture of the church, and I found out even in my studies that it is not only crucial, it is also controversial, I guess is a good word. There's people that hate the fact that Tim LaHaye did the Left Behind series. I mean, they just rail against it. There's people that despise the fact that we teach here very staunchly, and the Bible is very clear about it, that there is going to be a rapture of the church. And so let's go ahead and take our reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then out of Revelation chapter 4, and we'll have a good pair here to kick off this message start. And so let me bookmark them so I don't lose them. And then while we're reading, I'm going to ask Charity to come up here and turn this beast on and type your password. Kind of inconspicuously, so no one will notice. Did Charity hear me? What a sweetheart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, is the whole book of 2 Thessalonians, both are about the second coming of Christ, the end things, and what Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica. And he wrote these because they had mixed up a few things again after he had left. And so he rehearses some of the things that he taught them. And this one here is precious. In chapter 4, they thought again that perhaps they had missed the resurrection. And he writes again to clarify for them this teaching of the rapture of the church. And so let's begin our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that word in Greek is like this. Clouds. Okay? There's no difference here. Again, that's where we're going to meet Him. It's not at the Mount of Olives. It's not here on this earth. It's not Him coming for His kingdom. We're going to meet Him in the clouds. Remember when the disciples saw Him ascend and the angel came and said, "Why stand ye gazing in the sky? The Master, the Savior, and will come in like manner as you've seen Him go." And so we're going to meet Him where? In the clouds. Whew, I like that. To meet the Lord in the air. And that word air in the Greek means this. It means air, okay? And so don't miss that. And listen, there's a lot of charismatics who take that and say, in the Greek, this doesn't really mean air. And so that's why I try to emphasize that the Bible says what it means what it says. And then that verse closes with, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Look over with me at Revelation chapter 4. We see again God's beloved disciple, the Apostle John, had seen the Christ. Christ was showing him things that must shortly come to pass. And in chapter 4, it begins with this saying, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Father, praise you again and thank you. We just wanted to let you know today that you got a group of believers down here that are waiting for a trumpet and got their eyes on the clouds. And Father, we know again that you made some promises about your coming. And so, Father, even as we look at the tremendous book before us, we'd repeat the Apostle John's prayer, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We'll give you praise for your touch on our service today. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. You may be seated, and as we again, I don't know if I did this in previous years, but I'm going to, this year, go through the slides that I have, and so if we can get everything working here at once. I'm not more that much of a techno, but I usually can hold my own. So over here, you notice again that we did celebrate Rosh Hashanah. When did we decide that was? A week ago Wednesday again was Rosh Hashanah, which was the first day of the month, Tishri, if I remember that right. And in celebrating that, again, let me get this here thing running so we can synchronize watches. In celebrating that, I'm reminded again of this tremendous saying again that came with our Hunt for the Last October briefing. We've had this up there for the past, we've been doing this for 18 years now. 16 years. This is our 16th annual, if I remember right. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, is the entranceway into the days of awe, bringing the Day of Atonement as Israel moved into booths for 7 days. The blast of the shofar are the wake-up call to repent before it is too late. Even those who have received His salvation need to be shaken out of our complacency and pushed to higher levels in Christ, the Messiah. Believers are desperately awaiting that time when the Lord Himself will return to His earth. Scripture states it in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we've just read. Rosh Hashanah is the first of Tishri, depending on the moon phases, always in our month of September. No man knows the day nor the hour, but there is coming a last October in this age of grace, the church age. Be ready and watch ye therefore. Boy, we again appreciate that Rosh Hashanah falls right here, right during our very own week of the hunting of the for the last October. And so as we again go through this presentation, what we're going to do is look at the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation period, the coming King of Kings of the Battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign of Christ, and then we've never really gotten to the 1, 2, 3, 4. We only got 4 weeks. There was an October that had 5 weeks in it, or 5 Sundays in it, and we did finish this series, but we're going to follow that same series, looking at these events as they're portrayed in Bible prophecy, and today again, we'll be looking at the rapture of the church. As we, every year I keep accumulating more and more information on this, and this is a slide, a whole series of slides on understanding the book of Revelations from Pastor Joseph Chambers from Paul Creek Organization, and he's got a Baptist church down there, and put out this slide. And any minister, it says, or Bible teacher that ignores or attacks the literalness of the book of Revelation is playing with fire. Every doctrine in the entire Bible is found in Revelation. No book in the Bible exalts the Son of God as beautifully as this masterpiece. Jesus Christ, in both His redemptive powers and His glorious resurrection, is central to the entire book. Anyone that tries to relegate this book to the past or to make it just a book of metaphorical imagery is probably blaspheming the Son of God. And so we hold to here the literal, grammatical, historical method of Bible interpretation. Another way to put that is the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And again, there are things that are certainly figurative in the Bible, but you're going to read the Bible very literally, and you see the difference between the literal and the figurative. And so we read with a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible. We reject the allegorical methodology of biblical interpretation. And so anyone, again, who does not believe in the rapture, they reject it because they hold to the allegorical method of reading their Bible that was taught to them originally by the Roman Catholic Church. And so we do not hold that the Bible is any kind of allegorical literature, nor do we hold that it has to be a clergy trained by the Roman Catholic Church in order to understand what the Bible says. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There is coming a great white throne judgment. Boy, as we understand that, it's all the more important to know these verses out of our Bible. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand, John 3:35. He that believeth on the Son hath life, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And boy, be assured that the wrath of God is going to pour out upon this world. There's going to be a judgment. And boy, again, it's good to be ready, knowing again that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? There is coming a day of judgment, and you need to be saved from that day of judgment. Let's turn in our Bibles real quickly one more time to Revelation chapter 17. We were just there in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 17. And these next few slides are going to be on what is a preterist. I don't know how to pronounce that. I pronounce it preterist. Okay? What is a preterist? That's a name, again, that has risen up. We are, by the way, pre-trib, pre-millennial. And so, just like the abortion crowd has got to get a name that, again, is pro, they call themselves pro-life rather than pro-abortion again. No, they call themselves pro-choice. So we always try to keep this positive. And so they've come up with this name called a pre-terrorist. I don't think they did very well at their name. But I want to, again, explore them quite extensively here today because they are a hugely growing group. And let's go ahead and begin at my comparison of them in Revelation chapter 17. And you will read in your Bible as I would read these first few verses of Revelation chapter 17. And this is, again, a false teacher. We don't know exactly who it is. I'll allude here to the fact that it might be the Catholic Church. Ian Paisley, who died last month, believes certainly that it was the Catholic Church and preached extensively on that. This Woman on the Beast is written by Dave Hunt, the book, A Woman on the Beast. And again, that symbol has also, it's on the European Euro. The woman riding the beast is a representative in the Euro of Europe. And so there it shows up. Isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. It also shows up in symbolism in Islam. And it's very possible that the Islam, a religion, is the woman on the beast. But there is going to be a world religion that destroys the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's its description in Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Unto me come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. In short, the preterist despise the pre-tribulational, dispensational, rapture of the church Bible truths. They despise them. They despise everything that we teach here about the second coming of Christ. The dispensationalism, the premillennial return of Christ has been rejected again by the Roman Church, passed it all on down to her descendants, and all Protestant churches, none of them believe in a premillennial return of Christ. That means before the millennial reign of Christ, he must return. Does that make sense? Before he'll sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and the hills of Zion, he must return, and that's what we believe, that he will return before there is a millennial reign of Christ. But again, that teaching is foreign to Roman Catholic doctrine, and it is foreign to all Protestant doctrine. It's foreign to the Lutherans. It's foreign to the Presbyterians. It's foreign to the Methodists, again, have no teaching of the rapture of the church. because they did not know how to resolve, again, the premillennial return of Christ. And so let's look at some history of that and quickly go through where some of this come from. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, I want to take you back, again, 1,200 years back, let's go to 70 AD. Origen and his mentor, Clement of Alexandria, Egypt. Where were they from? Alexandria, Egypt. Remember that. That's key again, because that's where all false teachings and false Bibles spring from. Both of them were sainted fathers and founders of the upcoming Roman Catholicism, concluded that that was the destruction of all Judaism. Gone in their mind was any promise for a literal restoration of Israel and their reentry to their promised land. Impossible in their mind was the literal fulfillment of Psalms 2:6, "Yet have I set my kingdom upon my holy hill of Zion." God's chosen people, the Hebrews, God's chosen people, Israel, and God's chosen remnant, Judaism, were indeed in their mind annihilated and gone forever. Something must be done with all the promises made about Israel's restoration and its eternal existence. Origen, a renowned scholar of Scripture, came through with a method of rejecting what the Bible literally says and supposing that the Bible was written with a secret, concealed intent. Only the very pious and astute could interpret this secret intent of Holy Scripture. This hermeneutical method, this method of spiritualizing away the literal meaning of Scripture, is called the allegorical method of Bible interpretation. It became a mainstay of Roman Catholicism, wherein if the unapproved commoner were found reading a Bible, he was executed. Luther, Calvin, and all Protestants rejected this allegorical method for interpreting so great salvation. But they retained every evil bit of this allegorical method for keeping Israel annihilated in their Reformed theology. The Protestants' Catholic Church is the spiritualized replacement for this annihilated Israel. Straight from John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion comes this covenant theology where believers are the elect replacement for Israel. His misleading antics about the election are much larger than the gross errors captured in the tulip model of Calvinism. In the latter realm, that wicked concept of an annihilated Israel, never to be restored in the kingdom of God, is captured and promoted as preterism again. And so as we understand that, there's a false teaching that's gone around. This false teaching of covenant theology is Reformed theology, and preterism can trace its roots all the way back to the first century. And in this age of easy access to every published work ever written, they very effectively do just that. It is important to know the roots of their error and the evil of this error. It is still a root of false teaching and false teachers. One need only reference the false teachings of amillennialists, the false teachings of Calvinists, or both of them in one in Dr. Harold Camping, to illustrate the dangers of this sweeping error. Misunderstanding and hate that comes from the other side. Catherine Rolfsveds, in an article in 2005, wrote about Barbara Rossing. Barbara Rossing is one Christian scholar who isn't afraid to admit the rapture is a racket. She accuses unapologetically in her 2004 book, The Rapture Exposed. In this bold study, Rossing outlines how the theology of the Left Behind series represents a very real danger because of its promotion of the earthocentric mentalities, irresponsible environmental ethics, and a militaristic political agenda in America. The most disturbing example she gives is the realm of the Middle East politics. Premillennial dispensationalists believe that the Bible names the rebuilding of Israel as a necessary precursor for Christ's return. So was an American fundamentalist movement known as Christian Zionism, which unilaterally supports the expansion of the modern state of Israel. They call us militant Zionists, if you believe in the rapture. This church right here is labeled a Zionist church by them. And listen, it won't be very long until we're going to receive persecution for that very thing. This alliance between Christians and Jewish Zionists is deeply ambivalent. However, as the former also believed that Christ will not return until the great suffering of Israel and the eventual conversion of his chosen people, besides their obvious offensiveness to Jews, Rossing points out that such groups look forward to tribulation and war in the Middle East and not to their peace plans. So you and I are part of the problem in their mind in the Middle East. And Israel is part of the problem. And this, listen, this is big. Remember, we had just covered the fact that the Presbyterian Church in America voted to withdraw all support of any company that helped Israel. And so that's how big this is. They consider, again, any help of Israel, again, to be Zionist activity. And there again, listen, you and I, we believe in the rapture. Doesn't matter what the world does. Don't matter what the world's going to say about us. God says that there will be troublous times in Israel. God says that before his millennial return to rule and reign in Israel, he will set up there will be a temple set up. These things that we teach here again is happening during the tribulation period. They're assured in the Bible. But again, they take an allegorical look at that and they say, no, we're living in the tribulation period right now. Satan is bound right now. And so they allegorize everything again about all of the message that we preach here. And so I hope that again that brings us to all the more importance of understanding the rapture of the church. What we read there again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks directly, the Revelation chapter 4 speaks directly of the rapture of the church. There's one fellow that says, I keep reading my Bible and I just can't get the rapture out of my Bible. And Lauren Dawson said, well, you keep reading because you will never get the rapture out of your Bible. It's there forever again. And praise the Lord, we believe in the rapture around here. The word rapture is a Latin word. Yes, it's not used in the Bible. It is a Latin word that means caught away. If it ever was used, it was used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we are caught up into the air to be with the Lord. And so we believe here the rapture of the church. We believe, again, although I don't like all the Left Behind series and all the details of them, it's got enough gist, again, that there's going to be a moment that in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught out of here and there will be those that are left behind. Some Bible truths, again, that we point to that assure us of that is that we are in the Laodicean church age right here. And the seven messages of the seven churches represent distinct periods of time when we're in that dispensations of church age. We also believe in the seven dispensations. We are dispensationalists. We believe that God worked with man in seven distinct ways. And we are in the sixth way. There is yet one coming called the millennial reign of Christ. And so we believe in the dispensations that are clearly taught in the Bible and delineated. That neither of these, by the way, are something new. This has been around since Peter preached it, since Paul preached it. And so again, it has been lost in Roman religion, but it's not something new. It's just reviving a little bit in some of the Roman churches where they've never heard of it, and some of the Protestants. And then there's clear evidences in the Bible, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. There's interpretation of Scripture. There's illustration in Scripture. And there's illumination from Scripture. All of them indicate very clearly that there is going to be a rapture of the church. The Bible illustration is as a thief, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Sodom. The Bible illumination is that believers are not appointed unto wrath. These are consistent literary interpretations, and those who do not believe, again, is evidence that the truth is there and it is real. When we consider the rapture, I Googled rapture of the church and downloaded 800 pictures again. So hang in there. This is going to be curious again. And this is the rapture of the church, caught up into the clouds when the trump of God come up hither, receive you unto myself. And there was a door that was opened in heaven. All speak again of the rapture of the church. There's clear Bible evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now remember, we are pre-millennial, meaning that Christ must return before his millennial reign. That only makes sense in the Bible. But we're also pre-tribulational, meaning that before the rapture, before the tribulation period on this church, there's going to be a rapture of his church. Why one believes the clearest exposition of Scripture, because of Bible interpretation also, because of Bible illustration, coming as a thief and as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Sodom. You know what happened in the days of Noah was Noah, when the wrath of God was poured out upon this earth, Noah was pulled out. He was saved, okay? How about Sodom? As in the days of Sodom. You know what happened when God sent his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was pulled out. And so again, we see these pictures that again, that we are not going to go through the wrath. His saints will not go through the wrath. And then Bible illumination, again, believers are not appointed to wrath. My famous, I love this, the 3:5-9s. In 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and Romans, that the believers are not appointed to wrath. And then we see that the Advent is indeed in two phases. First, when he comes for the saints, and secondly, when he comes with the saints. Let me say that again in slow motion. The Bible says he is going to come for his saints, and the Bible says he is going to come with his saints. Very clearly, we're talking about the rapture of the church. And this is the most consistent literary interpretation. There's a literal 1,000 years. There is a figurative 70 weeks. And so as we teach those things, the last reason again is where I like to believe it, especially after putting all this together on the pre-terrorists, is because of those who do not believe it. And what they got to do to get it out of their Bible is pretty astounding. You and I would never take a penknife to our Bible and cut it like that. So there's going to be a rapture of the church. We're going to be caught up. I don't know exactly what this author had in mind when he drew this, but understand that there's also going to be some left behind. Bible says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is not a reference for every eye shall see him. That's when he comes again as the judge of this earth. Then every eye shall see him. I believe, again, the rapture, we're going to be gone. We're going to be yanked out of here. The Holy Spirit's going to go with us.
Amen.
And this church is going to, again, be a massive chaos when the saints are caught out of here. So again, there's clear Bible evidence and a clear exposition of Scripture. Bible interpretation, Bible illustration, Bible illumination. And we appreciate again that we can study each of those and read them in our own Bible and understand all the teachings that show that from our Bible. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Today in Sunday school, we looked at death, and death is a separation. Separation of a physical death is a separation of our spirit and our soul from our body. Remember again that Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible says his body went to the tomb. His spirit went to his Father, and his soul went to hell to take the punishment that you and I deserve. Death is a separation, and here we're going to be reunited with an immortal body. Remember Jesus said at one time, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's again a reference to those that are living and believing in him. Boy, I don't know if I can get this lower down or not. I love this picture. Isn't that sad? There's a guy with his Labrador retriever, and he is gone again. A clear Bible evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture, keeping the most consistent literal interpretation of your Bible. I got several illustrations down here about figuring out the difference between a literal and a figurative. And so we have the literal 1,000 years, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And in your Bible, when it says 1,000 years, it means 1,000 years. That's not hard again. We also see in Daniel that it says 70 weeks are determined. And that is figurative. How do we know that that's figurative? Because number one, they told Daniel that it was figurative. Number two, it's because it didn't unfold in 70 weeks. Indeed, it's weeks of years. That's not uncommon. And so be able to recognize figurative uses in the Bible is an important tool. There is a literal throne of David, but there are figurative swords. And perhaps, we're not sure of this, it depends on your love of horses, there's a literal and figurative return. Where, remember where he comes and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth? That's figurative. The sword, by the way, is a two-edged sword, and we know that that's the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's figurative throughout. And so being able to look at the difference between a figurative and a literal. Literal as a flame of fire. Figurative, many crowns upon his head. It doesn't have to have many crowns, but it's a picture, it's a figure, it's an image again that's put in our head so that we would understand the importance of the event. The literal riding of a white horse, but there's a figurative sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. It's literal vesture that's dipped in blood, but it's probably figurative rod of iron and wine presses. And so as we read again the Bible, understand again that we can tell the difference between the figurative stuff and the literal stuff. We all understand that. Now, one of the things that the allegoric people are going to accuse us of is, oh, you think everything in the Bible is literal. No, I think the Bible is written in a literal, grammatical, historical method. And so again, as we can express things as, so does the Bible. And so we read the Bible even as it is presented in God's Word. Oh, I didn't get the other two, three up there. So notice again that we believe the Bible. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Again, another picture of the rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He that liveth and believeth shall never die. There is going to be a rapture of the church where we are caught away. Again, the clear Bible evidence, and one of the reasons we do believe, is because of those who do not believe. The Roman Catholic Church has abandoned something called chiliism, which is, again, the Greek word for the millennial reign of Christ, the Greek word for millennium. And they reject that and have rejected that all of their history. And they pass that rejection on to the Protestant churches who also reject the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, And behold, a door was open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Notice the emphasis on the trumpets. And again, the feast of trumpets set for that time. There is a tribulation coming upon this earth. Don't be left behind. The verses I read in John, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart, you'll be saved. You'll not be left behind. Be saved before real tribulation arrives. Father, we do praise you and thank you for your Bible. I thank you that it can be so clear. I thank you again, Father, that even that you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear. As we hold these truths precious to us, I pray, Father, again, that you would cause that we'd be better equipped to live in a world that's rejected you, and also to be your witnesses. We love you. We look for your coming. We believe everything you've said. And I pray, even for that belief, that you'd pour out a rich blessing on Good Samaritan Baptist Church, even here this morning. And we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and grab a song book, and we'll have a song of invitation. We've given a gospel message a couple times in this presentation that you need to be saved. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, never called upon His name, never repented of your sin, Bible says that you must repent lest ye all likewise perish. Bible says again that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 280 in our songbook. And let's go ahead and sing softly and tenderly. Right now, that is the mode of our Lord and Savior. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. There's coming a day when He's going to come as a judge. Before He comes as a judge, well, you need to get to know the judge. Softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly.